the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, it is such a joy to be with you and to open up God's word together. It would be really helpful if you could have Psalm 33 open in front of you in whatever format you would like as we go through it tonight, because I'm going to kind of dip around a little bit. As we balance and weigh the ideas of Psalm 33 with the first line of the Apostles' Creed, I wonder how they sit with you right now. Maybe one is easier than the other. We're focusing tonight on that opening line of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What a jumping off point to a statement of faith. I believe in God. It's a big statement, but I don't know about you, but right now, I think I find even that an easier statement to sincerely say than the joyful call to praise of Psalm 33. It begins, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." That feels hard right now. But my prayer for me and my prayer for you is that despite what the world may look like right now, despite the weight that we may feel, as we spend some time considering the sovereignty of God, I pray that it would lead us to that place of joyful worship. As the psalmist would put it, to a new song that is based on who God is and what he has done, not on how or where we find ourselves. To do that, I want to look at three separate but very much interconnected things. There are elements of them that are hard to separate out, but I think it's important that we try and unpick them a bit. Firstly, the reality and the truth that God is sovereign. He is in control. Secondly, that hand in hand, or almost, I guess, opposite to that, must come the very real fact that therefore we are not in control. We are not sovereign. And lastly, in one of the most Christian phrases imaginable, that both of these things are ultimately good news. So let's kick off and dive straight into the wonderful fact that God is in control. If I'm honest though, that's not always how I've felt today. That's not always how I've lived my life this week. Or in fact, in what has undoubtedly been the most Januaryest of Januaries that we've ever had. But in that, Psalm 33 is a wonderful place to sit and just have a moment to pause in wonder at who God is and what he has done. It tells us so clearly that the Father Almighty of the Creed is quite literally that, almighty. By his words, the heavens are made. By his breath, the stars. By his hands, the seas. By such simple actions come about amazing things. About nothing and no one else can it reliably be said, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. That is a sentence that can only be applied to our God. This world was not made by accident. It's not part of God himself, but rather it was created by him and is dependent on him. And whatever your views on how this act of creation unfolded, I think it has to lead us to an understanding of the God that the Creed describes as simultaneously God, Father, Almighty, and the Creator. That from nothingness, God spoke, and this world was made. Everything that we know was breathed into being by his creative word. Jen Wilkin puts it much better than I ever could. She says, unlike humans who create by rearranging what exists, God creates simply by the power of his word. And where there was once nothing, something miraculously appears. I think there's an extent to which, for many of us, an over-familiarity with the creation story can make it feel a little too normal, maybe even verging on mundane. Oh yeah, on day one that happened, and God made the light and the seas and some animals, and then he had a rest. It's a bit too primary schooly. And that's coming from a primary school teacher. The true awesomeness, in the real sense of the word awe, and the enormity of creation is, at least for me, largely incomprehensible. Even the most beautiful, breathtaking views and parts of this world don't come close to showing the true beauty and power of God. We can, I think, only come close to understanding a minute portion of God's power and beauty that we see in what he has made. But as hard as it is to understand, I love the certainty that Psalm 33 offers, that the earth is full of his unfailing love. This creation is filled by the characteristics of the Creator. And this loving Creator is not a far off one who finished his masterpiece, put it on a high shelf and walked away, leaving it to gather dust. Instead, God turns his loving gaze and hands on this world, time and time again. The psalm tells us in verse 13 that from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. This creation, all of it, the broken bits, the dark bits, the messy bits, the not picture perfect bits, are like a favourite possession. This creation is cherished, looked over and after, and loved by the one who made it. And creation isn't a one-off act of sovereignty and control from God. Rather, it sets a precedent. It becomes the blueprint, the fabric, the pattern of the relationship between creator and created. We ultimately see this come to completion in Jesus's death on the cross, and more of that in a moment. But we also see it play out day to day. The Bible is filled with very human stories of a God who is in control and draws close. From a disgraced shepherd who takes on a pharaoh, to a boy, as we heard this morning, who slays a giant, to women who watch their brother rise from the dead. The list could go on and on. But these stories don't stop when you close the Bible. There will be countless in this, for want of a better word, room tonight. And as a bit of an aside, I'd encourage you, if you're in need of shared story, of encouragement, to ask a really simple question of each other this week. In your life, how have you known that God is in control? But whilst we may acknowledge and even to some level know the sovereignty and the control of God, I think it's an inescapable truth that we live in a society that declares the virtues of independence and choice, where freedom and personal preference are, let's be honest, held above almost everything. In those heady days when we were allowed out to cafes, you only need to look at something like a Starbucks drinks list to see that we live in a world that caters to every possible combination and requirement you could have. And quite frankly, some of them seem to just be plain wrong and definitely not coffee. We are used to a lot of choice and a lot of seeming control. That has been one of the most confronting things about our current loss of freedom and independence, of choice. Because choice and control are good things, right? It's good to get what we want. It feels great. But it doesn't actually get us very far. The psalmist is very clear on this. From verse 16, it reads, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save." I am not a king, sadly. Nor, and I'm sure this will surprise you greatly, have I ever been a warrior. I've never had a horse. But I'm pretty sure that a large army, great strength, and a strong horse could all be useful things in certain circumstances. Now, I will leave that up to you to decide what those may be for yourself. But I think it's the next few verses that are crucial here in understanding the sovereignty of God and our lack of sovereignty and control. They read, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." A king controls his army. A warrior wields his strength. A rider directs their horse. But none of those things bring deliverance. We can fill our lives with choice, decisions, options, until it ties us pretty much in knots. But I think we would all say that we can't bring about our own hope, or our own deliverance, or our own salvation. And despite what the world around us might shout, one of the most important things we can do is live out this truth. As the people of God who stand and say together that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We need to also be the people who say that we are not the ones who are made to be in control. That we were not made to be sovereign. But we know the one who is. And please don't hear me wrong. I am not for a second suggesting that it is an easy snap the fingers and it's done decision to give over control of our lives to God. I, if I'm really honest, would be the first person grinning from ear to ear. You'd never hear the end of it if someone described me as a strong, independent woman. Yes, please. But the reality is that that title, despite what the pop songs may say, doesn't belong to me. And it doesn't belong to any of us. Not really. Not where it matters. What would it mean to decide that I am proudly a weak, dependent woman? That I am willing to acknowledge my weakness and lack of power before the God who can bear the weight and responsibility of it? What would it look like for you? At the beginning, I said that we would look at three things: that God is in control, that we are not, and lastly, that both of those things are good news. So let's turn our attention to the last one now. Why is it good news that God is sovereign and I am not? Okay, this is without a doubt one of the oddest analogies that I have ever used, and there is a part of me that can't quite believe I am going to share these inner workings of my brain with you. And if you're a cat lover, I'm particularly sorry, but here we go. I am scared of cats. I am terrified of cats. I don't trust them. I don't know what they're thinking or what they're going to do. I will cross the road if one tries to approach me. In fact, no, that makes it sound much calmer than it really is. I will leg it. I am pretty convinced that cats are basically plotting my demise. That is where I am at with cats. Now, why on earth am I telling you about this ridiculousness other than for you just to have a laugh at my expense? Valid question. Well, because actually that's not quite the whole truth. It would be more accurate to say, I am scared of unknown cats. If I meet a cat a few times, if it belongs to someone I know, and over time it proves itself to be reliable in the not scratching, not pouncing, not killing me stakes, then I can actually grow to like it. In other words, if I have a chance to build a relationship with it, and it reaches the lofty heights that all cats aspire to, of being a known cat, then it's all okay. And it might seem like a bit of a leap here, but in many ways, this should be similar to our understanding of the sovereignty of God. We're not being asked to put our faith, our trust, our hope, our control in the hands of a God that we do not know, whose character and intentions are uncertain. We're being asked to place them in the hands of one with whom we can have a relationship, who has shown us time and time again what he is like, in the hands of a known God. I think the key kind of to everything tonight, the heart of it, is found in verse 11 of Psalm 33. It reads, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." The plans of the Lord have always been to bring his creation back into relationship with him, to be a known God. The purposes of his heart were and are for you to know him, and through that to be saved. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus, those plans are fulfilled and stand firm. The plans of God, the Almighty Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, were not completed by shaping the seas or setting the stars in their place or breathing all that is into being, but by dying. The joy of the gospel and of our God is that there is no act more sovereign, more in control than that of giving up his own son and life for what he had created. The God who you and I are called to trust and to recognize the sovereignty and control of is a known God. The Creator of all is known. The one who died and rose again for us is known. We no longer need to carry the burden, the weight, the pain of trying to control everything. And I think that we have all felt that at times. And instead, we can put the weight of responsibility, the control, the sovereignty into the hands of the one who made us, who made everything that is. Because surely those have to be the best hands to carry that control. I'd like to leave you with two questions as we head back into a new week. Where do you need to know that God is in control? What do you need to give control of back to God? On the surface, they seem like the same question, but I think it's really important that we acknowledge that they're not. Where are the places where you need to know that God is in control, that he has always been in control? And where are the places that you are holding on to control? What do you need to give control of back to God? To finish, I'd like to pray the final words of Psalm 33 over us. Maybe wherever you are right now, you'd like to join me in lifting up your voice to declare the hope that we have in the unfailing love and sovereignty of God as we read together. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.